Amen. If you have a Bible, then would you turn with me to John chapter 8? If you don't have a Bible, of course, feel free to stand up to grab it on the back table. If you would like a Bible, you're welcome to keep it. We'll be looking today at John chapter 8, just one verse, verse 12. You'll notice in your bulletin that we'll be using three questions, the same three questions we've used the previous 2 weeks in this series, to understand this passage in John chapter 8. We'll be asking, to whom did Jesus extend this invitation? What did he promise, secondly? And then thirdly, how should we respond? John chapter 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Amen. All right, in the first place then, to whom did Jesus extend this invitation? You'll notice our passage, verse 12, begins with a word again, right? And at least that ought to signal to you that John, our author, is picking up where he's left off. The question is, what is he following? And the answer is, he's following on the very heels of what we looked at last week in John chapter 7, verses 38 through 39. The same setting, the same subjects are in view. You'll remember, if you were here last week, I hope, that Jesus was speaking, he was crying out to a horde of people gathered now in Jerusalem for the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Ingathering, as it is variously named in the Old Testament. Now, if you were here with us last week, again, I hope you remember part of this, a quick review. The Feast of Ingathering was one of three pilgrimage feasts, which is to say, it was one of three annual feasts where everyone scattered abroad in Israel would journey together to Jerusalem. We spoke about how for the kids, this must have been a blast. Once a year, just like in our Christmas, but the holiday is much more akin to our Thanksgiving, people came together and they celebrated. We talked about this in our community cafe. The people really partied. This was a shindig. They celebrated God's abundant provision for them. In particular, they looked at God's presence and his provision, how he had been with their forefathers in the desert, bringing them from a land of slavery to a land of abundance, milk and honey. And there was abundance for everyone. Fine food, good drink, and plenty of festival celebration. Now, last week we looked at John in chapter 7. He said, on the last day, when everyone's gathered around together, Jesus stood up and he cried out before this enormous crowd, this invitation about himself, and in particular, about living water or water of life. We looked at the biblical imagery surrounding that, just like we did the week before with rest, both of which the Bible is replete with, that is to say, rest and water. And in particular, we noticed last week how Jesus was using some of the prominent imagery associated with the Feast of Tabernacles to tell about who he was to his audience. You remember each day of the 8 days in the Feast of Tabernacles, trumpets were sounded. The day would begin as priests taking golden pitchers of water from the Pool of Siloam would go toward the temple, would then use that water poured into silver basins for the offerings and for the worship that day of God. Now, interestingly, each day ended with another important symbol, and not water now, but light. It's said in the Mishnah, which is the sort of recorded oral traditions of the Jewish peoples, that the golden torches that were lit in the temple courtyards were so bright that not one courtyard in all of Jerusalem was dark. Now, certainly that's a bit of hyperbole, but the point is, in this time when the Jews were celebrating God's presence and his provision, they explicitly, in the Feast of Tabernacles, look back to how God had accompanied them in the desert. How had he been visibly present? Well, it was a cloud by day, providing shade and shelter against the harsh sun and as a pillar of fire by night, providing warmth and light. And so also the people of God celebrated God's presence through lighting massive torches. And it was so bright that, as the Mishnah also records, pious men would dance throughout the night to holy choirs. This was a party. And I anticipate now that Jesus, this is how I picture it at least, even though we're not told the specifics, Jesus began the last day before the crowds making use of this imagery of water. And he ended the day, the last day, by making use of this imagery of light to speak about himself, saying in a loud voice to all of the literally thousands of people gathered there, "I am the light of the world." In the first place, then, who is Jesus extending this invitation to? We see in the context of this passage, Jesus is speaking to a host of people gathered now at the Feast of Tabernacles. But certainly we've got to say something more than that. I think from this passage we can say Jesus is speaking to you. Not trying to just pull that out of thin air. In John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, John explains the purpose of his writing, that you, his audience, would believe these things about Jesus. And in fact, in chapter 8, we see in verse 30 that very thing. As he was saying these things on the heels of this discourse about Jesus being the light of the world, many people believed in him. Jesus, in issuing this invitation to come to him, to follow him, to become one of his people, his disciples, is making a public invitation, at least in the most public way available to him. He is broadcasting himself to all. I think in this passage we should say that, like our song says, we hear the voice of Jesus say something to us. I hope that each of you here today, every one of you individually, is able to say, I get at least that in this passage, John, our author, is telling me that I personally, individually, hear the voice of Jesus saying something to me, not just the people at the feast. All right, so what does Jesus say? What does he promise in this invitation? Our second question. The first thing it's hard to get away from is that Jesus promises himself. This is the second of the great I am statements where Jesus speaks about his person. Jesus is claiming something for himself. He's making himself at the center of what he says. And it seems as though Jesus, in saying something about himself, is offering himself. Did you notice that whoever comes to him now and follows him has something? It seems like they have Jesus and what comes from Jesus. Jesus extends himself to a people in this warm invitation. Now, the way he does that is making use of this imagery of light. Jesus offers himself as he is described here as the light of the world. So to begin to appreciate what Jesus means by receiving him or following him or believing in him as he says we ought, the question becomes, well, what does Jesus mean, really, when he describes himself or offers himself as light of the world, or again, the light of life, which I take to mean living light, just like the water of life was variously described in chapter 7, verse 38. Living waters will flow from your heart. Here also you'll have a living light, or the light of life. What does Jesus mean now when he speaks about himself and offers himself to this crowd as light? That's a hard question to answer. The reason why is because the Bible is so chock full of this imagery of light. We looked at how rest and how water were symbols used in the Bible. The idea of light as it relates to God is symbolically used over 200 times in the Bible. And so the Bible, from the beginning to the end, literally talks about God as light. And it speaks about God using this imagery of light. Of course, that's what's celebrated at the feast, and that's what Jesus is making use of to tell us about himself. So what I thought we would do today is look at each of those 200 references and then have a good picture. No, not really. Okay. So here's what I've done. I've tried to summarize more or less all of the different ways that this imagery of light is used into three main ideas, okay, which I hope helps us to appreciate what Jesus is saying. In the Bible, the first thing that we see is that God is light, that he dwells in light, and that he is the source of light. That's the first idea. Again, notice real quick in the front of your bulletin, in the quotes in the first page, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, John says something interesting about God. This is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you. God is light. The Bible says this in various ways. We'll talk about what that means more, but first, just to notice, the Bible says God is light. He dwells in light. On the cover of your bulletin, the verse we have each week, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. And what's more, God is the source of light. The Bible begins with the first words of God. In Genesis chapter 1, God says, "Let there be light." Verse 3, God creates light. He separates light from darkness. He sees the light. And he says, "Now this is good." This is non-solar light. Of course, we understand that we're under non-solar light right now. This light didn't have its source in the sun. God doesn't create that until the fourth day. But what we see is that God is described as dwelling in light, as himself being light, as being the source of light, such that in the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, not just the beginning, we hear about this several times in Scripture, God being the only light that the world, the new earth, and the new heavens will need. We hear in verse 5, there will be no night. And what's more, there will be no need for light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. The Bible begins with this idea that God dwells in and exists as light. What does that mean? I think it means that God is definitive for reality. I think it means that God is the source of truth, of knowledge, of existence, of being. Think about the way we use light. Without light, for the most part, it's hard for us to know anything, to perceive things as they are, to appreciate reality. Light is the way by which we understand truth. We say, that will come to light, or it brings things to light. We mean we now have access to knowledge. God is saying something about himself as the source of all things, as definitive of all truth, and as being at the epicenter of real meaning and substance in life. He's trying to make use of an everyday thing, something we take for granted every time we walk into a room and turn on a switch, that these things show us something about God. And of course, when it comes to God, as God who is truth himself and who dwells in light, which is said to be unapproachable, we see something powerful, beautiful, and magnificent. The Bible uses light to say those things about God. That's the idea number one. Idea number two, not only that God is light, that he dwells in light, that he's the source of light. Idea number two in the Bible is that God gives light in order to reveal reality. Interestingly, a number of times in the Bible, literally dozens and dozens of times, when God reveals something about himself or his plan, what he's doing is encompassed in light. A few examples. When the angels meet the shepherds in the field to say Jesus has been born, do you know what happens? Light shines all around them. The heavens are opened, as it were, and they're enabled to see reality. They see an angelic host, myriads of angels singing praise to God. And that, of course, happens as light shines all about them. Jesus, as For the most in-depth, perhaps the first time his disciples are really able to get a glimpse of who he is and his fullness in Matthew chapter 17, there is a transfiguration that takes place on the mountain where they hear God's voice, where they see Jesus, and what happens? They are encompassed in light, and Jesus' face shines so bright. What could they say to describe it? It was brighter than the sun. There was light all about. Paul on the road to Damascus, as he sees Jesus, as he hears the voice of Jesus, what happens? There is this bright and brilliant light, so much so that later in Acts chapter 26, after the encounter in chapter 9, he'll say, I couldn't disobey what? The light. It is so bright that he's blinded. And that it's not until, he's not able to see until later when something like scales fall from his eyes. Another example, in John chapter 9, just after our passage, you know, the next thing that Jesus does is he heals a man that was born blind. Now, it's not just in space that these things are connected, that this follows Jesus speaking about being the light of the world, but also Jesus interprets this event. Listen to how he explains the significance. Chapter 9, verse 4, we must work the works of him, that is God, who sent me, while it is day. Because night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now he is saying that because people are asking him about this healing. He finds a man that's been blind since his birth, and he spits in the mud. He spits and makes mud and puts it on the man's eyes, and suddenly, immediately, this man can see. And Jesus explains these things saying, he's the light of the world. He's come to give knowledge, to impart truth, to reveal reality. And this man says, I was blind, but now I see. God gives light to reveal substance, to make truth known so that reality can be perceived. Now, the opposite is true as well. Interestingly, darkness in the Bible is often mentioned as the punishment or curse of God. Think with me, Exodus chapter 10, as Israel is about to leave Egypt. What's one of the last plagues that God gives on his enemies in Egypt? Darkness. And it was so dark, they weren't able to see their hands in front of their faces. There was no light except for on the people of Israel. In a similar way, I think, and this is just a conclusion I'm coming to this week after looking up some verses, but I think the most pervasive description, that is to say the one that occurs more than any other one for hell in the Bible, is darkness. Isn't that interesting? Matthew chapter 22, one quick example. Verse 13, Jesus describes hell metaphorically, albeit, but still a description in this way. The king will say to his attendants, bind him hand and foot. So in hell you're constrained, placed in constraints. Cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again in Revelation chapter 16, verse 10, similar description of hell as darkness. This is the apocalyptic description of God's wrath being poured out upon humanity. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast and its kingdom, and they were plunged into darkness. The people gnawed their tongues in anguish, and they cursed the God of heaven for their pain and their sores, but they would not repent of their deeds. Darkness, I think more than any other image, is used to describe what awaits God's enemies in hell, that there will be no light. And then, of course, that brilliant contrast that God will be the light for his people in Revelation chapter 22. No wonder that in the Bible, in the Psalms especially, we hear numerous things like Psalm 27:1, where the people of God sing, Yahweh, you are my light and my salvation. Right? So the first summary point then is that God is light, he dwells in light, he is the source of all light. The second summary point is that God gives light to reveal reality. The third summary point about light in the Bible to necessary to appreciate what Jesus means is that the Christian life is described as one which happens or takes place within the light. And I think what God means by that is that the Christian life is lived before God in His sight according to His truth and His goodness. As to say, light is often described as a moral category, one where God sees what happens and where actions are done in truth, with reality and sincerity, with substance, this sort of thing. Listen to the way, and again, numerous passages like this. Listen to the way Paul describes salvation in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," referring back now to Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, He has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Did you get that? There's a lot to say there. Just like God created the world, saying, "Bring light out of darkness," so also in salvation, God has brought light from darkness. How? By shining His light into us so that we see the face of Jesus Christ, that is, the glory of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, you've been saved from the domain of darkness. You used to live in darkness, as it were, and now you're brought to the kingdom of God's glorious Son. Of course, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." Philippians chapter 2, we hear that you are to let your light shine before a darkened world. Numerous references like this. Psalm 119, 105 talks about God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The whole idea being that the Christian life is one where we've been taken from a darkness, and now there's a moral clarity, an uprightness, where God sees and is pleased, where we live according to God's words. The Christian life is described as one where we live by God's light, enjoying His reality, living after His goodness. So I think in broad brushstrokes, that's the way the Bible uses the imagery of light. Jesus speaking to an audience, familiar just as you are, perhaps without the summary, with many of these ideas, stands up when the torches are being lit, when the people are remembering God's presence via light with them in the desert, now symbolically portrayed in these torches. Jesus stands up in front of thousands of people, and He says, "I am the light of the cosmos," literally the universe, the world. "And if you come to Me, you will not be in darkness. You will have living light, the light of life." Jesus, in this passage, promises us some incredible things. He claims for Himself to be the embodiment of God's presence. "I am what this feast remembers and anticipates, God's presence with His people. In My person," Jesus is saying, "I am the very source of truth, the definitive embodiment of reality." Jesus promises some incredible things. How should we respond to what Jesus says here in this invitation? And like last week, I think the first point is that this passage requires a response. Herman Ritterbossi says something interesting. He says, "No one argues if," and this is paraphrased, but he says, "No one argues with Jesus if what He says is He can bring happiness or clarity or goodness into a person's life." Understanding, people are fine with that. People have a problem when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." He's claiming something almost unfathomable. "I am the light of the universe." And that becomes problematic. You'll notice in this passage in John chapter 8, the immediate response is people begin to get angry, They get what Jesus is saying. They begin to oppose Jesus. And his opponents, this is interesting, they say, well, that doesn't count. You can't say that because you're saying it about yourself. No one talks that way about themselves, right? And then they do this thing where they say, look, the Bible says if you're to make an official statement, you know, as in court, for instance, you've got to have two or three witnesses. Now, Jesus, instead of backing off, he sort of ups the ante. He says, well, God is my Father, and he says the same thing about me. And to that, they're sort of like, oh, well, I mean, what do you say, right? Jesus, though, he heightens his claims. He says not only that he's the light of the world, but listen to this on the heels of these people opposing him. Verse 24, I told you, you would die in your sins. And unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Jesus pushes for a response. He leaves no room for sitting on the fence about his person and his claims. He warmly, sweetly extends himself in these invitations we've been studying, but he does so in a way that demands either ultimate allegiance or opposition. I am the light of the universe, and if you do not believe it, you will die in your sins and live in darkness. Jesus claims to be the embodiment, the definitive source of reality, of life, of substance in the whole of this universe. Massive claims. So what is Jesus one of us? Obviously, not all persons are convinced. Even in this context, many oppose. But it also says in verse 30 that many believe. What Jesus requires of us is clear. It involves, as we hear in verse 30, belief. But it's not limited to assenting to some propositions. Instead, the sort of belief that Jesus commands here is one where people now, on the basis of their conviction, certainly that has an intellectual component, and their trust, are willing now to leave everything behind for the sake of following Jesus. What Jesus promises is if you do this, if you become a Christ follower, a disciple, someone who dedicates their life now to believing what Jesus says, to living like Jesus commands, to offering your whole self to him, that you will never walk in darkness. Instead, you have now. You will obtain living light, the light of life. I think Jesus means his very self by that. I hope that everyone here and hearing these words, I hope that together we don't shrug off what Jesus says. These things that Jesus says demand that we respond. For those of you who are here and have already done so, who seek to love Jesus, let me encourage you to take to heart these incredible things that Jesus is saying about himself, that he is the light of the universe, the light of the world, and that in him there is no darkness at all. And for all of us, as we conclude, let me read you these next words Jesus says, prompting us to consider these things, prompting us to come to him, to believe and to follow. Chapter 12, verse 36. While you have the light, Jesus says, speaking about himself, believe in the light, and you will become sons of light. Would you stand with me, and we'll pray together? Our God, we thank you that for these last few weeks we have been able to hear the voice of Jesus speaking in Scripture. Certainly, people in the Feast of Tabernacles of old heard this voice, but we believe we hear it afresh, anew, in Scripture today, this morning, as we hear Jesus describe himself as the light of life. Our God, we confess that we live in a dark and dreary world. one where truth is obscured, or immoral acts of the night, as the Bible describes them, are commonplace. And we long, Lord, to be made new as only you can make new, to experience the light of life, reality and truth and wholeness as it was meant by you. We believe this is available to us in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. As we believe, help us to live in the light, to serve you, our God, to respond well to this warm invitation from our Lord. We love you, Lord Christ. We thank you for these words. In Jesus' name, amen.